Amen. So we are in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be there again just for a short clip again today as we have continued our now ever so slow march word by word through the book of Galatians. We have gotten to Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and we are breaking the fruit of the Spirit down. As we talked about last week, the overarching character of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the love that we need to have a proper understanding of, not the way the world defines love, but in who God is, and how we are then to relate to Him, and how we are to relate to one another. Today, as we look at God's Word, we're going to get to the second facet of the fruit of the Spirit here, in Galatians 5, verse 22. And again, I'll read kind of 22 and 23, actually, just to kind of complete the sentence here. But it starts off Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, to say this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So we are dealing today with the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is joy. And again, we're going to get into defining what that is. The true joy that we have, not just happiness, as we might think of joy being in our lives. And we will see from many other passages of Scripture this proper understanding of what joy is. As we did with love last week, I want us to first look at what joy is not. And joy is not something that is based upon our circumstances in life. The Bible does have a lot to say about joy, and the more that you study the Word of God, the more that you realize that joy is different from happiness. There's a settled assurance that we have. There's a quiet confidence that we can have that is joy. It's a choice to trust in God, no matter what our circumstances may be. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we put on as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. But we cannot do that in our own efforts. Joy is not something that you try to stir up inside of yourself and, okay, I'm just going to be happy, happy, joy, joy today. That's just not how it works. There's a person who described this as just as silly as gluing a piece of wax fruit to a tree and expecting it to taste just as good as the real thing. It won't work. It's going to taste horrible. The production of real fruit, the production of joy in our lives, starts at the root. And we'll see this as this message progresses, but the root of joy comes from trusting Jesus. That is where the root comes. Apart from that, we cannot have true joy. We'll just have, at times, happiness, and at other times, sadness in our lives. Again, we can use words like confidence or assurance. We can use other words like glorious to describe joy in our lives, but we need to know that those descriptions barely skim the surface when it comes to really understanding what joy is, the way God defines it. Again, it was described like this: like a cold lake on a hot day, it's best just to jump in and experience it. To experience the joy that the Lord has for us. So joy is not seeking happiness and fulfillment in ourselves or in other people. Again, as we look at this, it's not based on the circumstances of our lives. It's not in seeking happiness in ourselves or in other people. C.S. Lewis, in his book entitled Surprised by Joy, says this: "In introspection, we try to look inside ourselves to see what is going on. When we're experiencing a moment of joy, in introspection, we try to look inside of ourselves to kind of see what's going on. But nearly everything that was going on a moment before is stopped by the very act of our turning to look at it." So we will have moments of joy, of true joy. But then we have a tendency of kind of turning inside of ourselves and saying, wait a minute, now what's happening? And how is this happening? And kind of that desire that we have to want to repeat this. But we oftentimes will realize we feel the most joy when we're not thinking about ourselves, but when we're just living completely in the moment that God has given to us. When we begin to turn things back on ourselves and begin to kind of think more about, what was I just thinking there? What was it that caused me to begin to feel this? Again, it's not based entirely on the feelings that we have. We had a conference that we attended this week that brought a little bit of a revelation to where our culture is. A lot of people use the word, we're living in a postmodern culture. When in actuality, as this gentleman was speaking, he said, no, we're living in a post-truth culture. We're living in a culture where it doesn't matter if you can convince someone of the truth. They will just look at you and say, okay, I agree that that is true, but I don't care. Because my opinion or my feelings right now are different than whatever you just told me about, and I'm going to live according to my opinion or my feelings. That we are living in a post-truth culture where truth is not something that will convince people or convince many people to change because we are set on our feelings. Again, that's what oftentimes we can think about when we think of joy. It's a feeling. I have an opinion today that it's going to be a good day. I'm going to have joy today. But really, it's again only when we place our trust in Jesus that we will find joy. Doesn't mean that we won't experience sorrow in life. And sometimes we can look at those things and think that they're complete opposites. But on this side of heaven, joy and sorrow are going to go side by side with one another. They're many times inseparable. There's a lady who wrote a book called Choose Joy, Kay Warren, and she describes it like this. It's like train tracks heading toward the horizon where the sun is on full display. As the train tracks head toward that horizon, they come to a point where they just are joined together. You can't see that there is any kind of separation there. So as the tracks become one, you can't distinguish them as two separate tracks. That's how it will be for us too. One day, our parallel tracks of joy and sorrow will merge into one. And that day will be the day that we meet Jesus Christ in person and see the glory and the brightness of who He is. It will come together for us, and then, and in some cases only then, will it all make sense. If you want joy, I want joy. We can only find it in following Jesus. When we say we want more joy, we can remember that He is where it is found. Again, we'll get to that more in just a moment, but I want us to see that it is not based on seeking happiness and fulfillment in ourselves. It's not based on seeking happiness or fulfillment in other people. Joy is not what the world unfortunately sees in many of those who profess to follow Jesus Christ. It's a sad scenario when there are those who are lost in this world and they see those who are saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet we as believers are kind of walking around with our doom and gloom mentality or outlook on life. We should have joy, and with that should be, and we'll see in Scripture, where joy and hope come together. They are a part of how God describes us as His people. How should we live as joyful people, as followers of Christ? Well, many times, the habits of joyful people are not, again, what people see in those who follow Christ, those who profess to be Christians. What are those habits of joyful people? Number one, they're people who keep God number one in their lives. They keep God first in their lives. Joyful people realize that true joy only comes from God. And again, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We can have temporary happiness at times apart from a relationship with God, but true joy, joy that, again, cannot be shaken when the world seems to fall apart around us, is only found in God. So when you keep God number one in your life, it can give you joy, but many times those who profess to be believers are not keeping God number one in their lives. And when we don't do that, yes, joy is not going to be a part of how we interact with others, how we think, and how we live each day. Number two, how often do we see in people who are Christians, people who practice gratitude, people who are thankful? We should have a reputation among other people as thankful people, as believers. Joyful people make a conscious effort to find those things to be thankful for. We train our minds to look for those things that are blessings, and we choose to focus our attention on those things instead of those things that, again, seem to kind of pull us down. Recognizing who God is, the things that He has done for us and given us, should make us people that are grateful, show gratitude. Number three, we should be people who choose to be joyful. Joyful people, it may sound simplistic, but joyful people choose joy. If you're given a choice of how to respond to a situation, there is a choice that we have to either go the way of joy, and again, trusting in God, or to go the way of our own understanding that will pull us into, many times, a cycle of confusion or of despair. Used to think that joy wasn't something that we could control. You either have it or you don't. There's nothing that we could do about it. But it's not the truth. We have a choice in whether we choose joy or not. We can't always control the things that happen to us, but we can control how we respond to those things. What is our reaction to those things? We cannot control whether, or we can rather control whether we choose bitterness or whether we choose joy. Whether we choose gratitude and thanksgiving or whether we choose anger. Whether we choose true joy, happiness, contentment in God, or we can choose to be discontent. Again, we talked about that last week, that aspect of love where we look at other people and we begin to compare ourselves in that way. And that's the fourth one then, that as believers, we can find ourselves falling into not practicing a habit that, you know, will display joy. Instead, we compare ourselves to others. When we compare ourselves to others, it begins to strip us away from the joy that God would desire us to have as those that follow Christ. Joyful people do not compare their lives to the lives of other people. Instead, they focus their attention on someone else and on what someone... They don't focus their attention, rather, on someone else and what someone else has. They choose instead to focus their attention on their own situation, their own family, and be thankful, be grateful. There's a gentleman by the name of Stephen Furtick who says this, "The reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind-the-scenes life with everyone else's highlight reel." Isn't that what Facebook can be? If you're not familiar with Facebook, many times Facebook is nothing but a highlight reel of other people's lives. And you're looking at that and comparing it as you're sitting wherever you're sitting in the midst of your behind-the-scenes life thinking, man, they've really got it going on over there. And here I am living out my humdrum life today. We can find ourselves as we compare our lives to other people falling away from the joy that God would have us to experience. Comparison is a thief of joy because it convinces us that others have it so much better, when in reality, we have no idea what their lives actually look like. And yet we become convinced that our lives are somehow lacking, and we get discontent. Again, we lose the blessing of being grateful. 1 Peter chapter 1, a beautiful passage here beginning in verse 6 says this, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now it's going to step into a little bit of hardship here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's telling them, in this you greatly rejoice, but then he's telling them that they're going through trials. Yes, again, those parallel tracks are happening here in this verse. That the genuineness, why are they going through the trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What a beautiful description of what joy ought to be in the life of a believer. We don't see Jesus face to face right now. We will one day. But right now, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This means that joy is not something that we're going to be able to describe fully. It's indescribable. And only those who trust in the Lord can have this kind of joy. If you want more joy, we need to, above all, seek Jesus. Joy will follow. God gives us that promise. So again, joy is not something that life brings about by circumstances. It's not something we find within ourselves. It's not something we find within other people. Joy is not something, unfortunately, at times that is seen in some believers. I'm not saying all believers. But we can find ourselves slipping into these habits of not practicing joy, not choosing joy. True joy is an emotional expression of our faith in God's sovereignty and His plan of salvation, as we just saw there in 1 Peter. Part of this is a need that we have to confess that we are not in control. There's joy that comes in that kind of a confession, because when you believe you are in control, then there's a great weight that comes with that, and you're having to figure all this out and make all this happen because you're the one that's holding the controls here. But when we trust in God's sovereignty and in His plan, we can have joy. Psalm 30, we went through an aspect or part of that this morning in our responsive reading. It's again another beautiful place that you can go when you need to be able to just read from God's Word and receive from God's Word a strengthening and a building up of your faith. It says this at the beginning, "I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to You and You healed me. O Lord, You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Giving thanks, that practice of gratitude. Do we give thanks to the Lord just in remembering His name, His holy name? He ends this psalm, David does, by saying this, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever." the attitude of our hearts as we look and recognize who God is ought to be one of thanksgiving and of worship. And it's hard to worship God, truly worship God, and not be joyful. It just comes as a natural outflow of us recognizing more and more clearly who He is. The commands are given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're kind of these machine gun commands that are given in this letter, but they go together so well. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, rejoice always. Well, again, this is a command that God's Word tells us to do. We choose to either rejoice always or to not have joy in certain situations. So it's rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then verse 19 quickly follows it up. Do not quench the Spirit. So when we do not rejoice always, when we do not pray to God and worship God, when we don't give Him thanks in everything, it's actually a quenching of the Spirit in our lives. That fruit of the Spirit cannot be in full display if we are not taking God's commands here and living these out. Again, as I talked about before, truly finding joy is found in Christ. We find our greatest joy, our greatest purpose in Christ. He is the source. He's the root of the fruit of joy. John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. He's talking to His disciples at this time, and He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Again, going back to what we talked about last week, He continues about love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then He shifts the gears from love to joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We find joy when we are obedient to Christ, when we find our purpose, when we find in Him the fulfillment of who we are and why we are here. Again, that was part of this weekend's training, was dealing with these bigger life questions of, you know, what is our purpose in life? And when we don't know what our purpose is, it's hard to find joy. When we are convinced that we are molecules just kind of randomly bouncing around in the world as a result of some godless origin of creation. In fact, they've talked about this with children in schools. When the children are taught that they are meaningless and purposeless because they've just been stripped away of the value of who they are as being created by God, with God's hand stamped on them and the purpose and His design in their lives, then why shouldn't they react with this confusion? And there's a great deal of anxiety that's weighing on children in our culture today. They're anxious because they've been told there's no value or meaning in human life. And yet in Jesus we can find joy. We can find purpose. We can obey the commands that He's given us, not because He's given us a list of do's and don'ts, but because, as He says here, these things that He's speaking to us are being spoken to us that His joy may remain in us, and that our joy may be full as we live for Him. Finally, as we look at this aspect of joy, I believe it's God's desire not just for us to experience His joy being full in us and our joy being full in Him, but our joy ought to be contagious. It should be something that spreads. And the Spirit of God gives us that joy in relationship with other people. God gives us joy as we serve others. There ought to be great joy in doing that. In whatever way God has given to you. If it's children serving their parents, if it's parents serving their children, if it's husbands serving your wives or wives serving your husbands, if it's a neighbor serving another neighbor, there should be joy for us in doing that. It should not come as this burden that weighs on us. Not that it's not hard sometimes. Of course it is. But there ought to be an underlying joy about that. Again, Romans chapter 14 tells us about this as Paul is writing to them about this aspect of judging one another at times, and in this case it was judging one another based on the food that was being eaten. And it causing a stumbling block for someone else. And he says this in verse 15, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." God defines the kingdom of God here as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit of joy being a part of how He defines living our lives for the kingdom of God in relationship to one another. That I should not be doing something that I know is causing another brother or sister to stumble. He ends this passage in verse 19 saying, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." We ought to be looking for ways to build one another up. Ways to bring peace and joy to each other. Because the joy that we experience as we relate to one another isn't just a joy for today and in this moment. Again, as C.S. Lewis talked about, the trying to capture that moment and repeat that process is not something spiritually that we will or we should be seeking to do, but we should see that the joy that God gives us, this underlying recognition of who He is and what He has done, should be something that we know is eternal. The joy that God has given us is absolutely eternal. Psalm 16 that I just read during our scripture for today ends that by saying that that at God's right hand our pleasures forevermore. Being in God's presence is fullness of joy. We just studied on Friday at MCL the aspect of being in God's presence, of knowing His glory, of being with Jesus. And I mean, I don't know how we're going to respond in that moment. We talked about this song of just kind of, you can only imagine what's going to be. Am I going to be on my face before Him? Am I going to be standing and just worshiping Him? Whatever it is, I know it's going to be joyful. Joy that's inexpressible. As we talked about in 1 Peter. Being in the presence of God is joy eternal, and God desires us to seek His presence while we were here on earth as well, that we may know that joy. In Isaiah 35, it describes, and it gives, I'm sure, the people of God great hope as it describes this future glory of Zion. And he talks about how the wasteland and the wilderness are going to be changed. It says this, "The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord." That is what we have. Again, the hope that goes hand in hand with joy is the fact that this temporary life that we're living on earth will soon be gone, and we will be, if we have surrendered our lives and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be in the the reality of joy eternal. He ends this Isaiah 35 and saying this, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We in Jesus Christ have a joy that is eternal. Something that should spread to other people. Something that should be becoming more and more a natural part of our minds being renewed by the Word of God. By the reality of who He is and who we are in Him. Do we then know true joy? On Wednesdays we have been studying Nehemiah, and the people are shown by the Word of God the reality of their sinfulness, and they begin to grieve and are weeping because the law of God has revealed this to them, and yet they take that and say, no, today is a holy day. We're gonna take today and rejoice. May the joy of the Lord be your strength today. And then they did, and in the chapter we just looked at, of course, there's a time that they did confess. But is the joy of the Lord, the joy of who Jesus Christ is that your strength? I was even thinking, as I was sitting here earlier in the service, and we're getting ready to celebrate together. It says in God's Word, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. That we can associate those two things, that Jesus endured the greatest suffering because the joy that was set before Him is that we would know Him, that we would know joy in the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ, where the joy of the Lord can then be the strength by which we live. Do we find joy in serving others? I put this in parentheses, even when they treat you like a servant. Do you find joy in just serving other people? Even if they treat you like you're a servant. Because we are servants. We ought to be servants. We should have the mind of someone who is a servant. So if I'm being treated like one, if I feel like I'm being disrespected and taken advantage of in serving someone, I'm not serving that person. I'm serving the Lord, and I can do it with joy. And finally, do we meditate on the eternal joy that is ours, that is mine in Christ? I'm not meditating on that aspect of joy. Again, there are some joy stealers in life. We talked about that earlier. The way our joy can be pulled away from us and drained from us. But if we are meditating daily on the eternal joy that we have in Christ, it fills that cup up to overflowing into the lives of other people.